Good morning.
Good morning, Cass.
Good to see you here on this bright, sunny day. It's nice to have you here as we gather for worship. Extend a special welcome to those who may be visiting today. And if this is your first time here, we extend a special welcome to you. Make sure that want you to let us know that if it is your first time here, so that we can recognize that. I want to invite all of you to stay for a few moments after the service for a time of refreshment and fellowship in the kitchen right beside the parlor. And if you can stay a few moments after that, I'd like to invite you to do that and help us put some Christmas decorations away. Every time I look in a corner, oh, there's some other decorations. There's some other decorations. But we do have, I believe, three trees that need to be taken down and taken back upstairs, and some wreaths that need to be taken back upstairs and hung, and just some getting out of the Christmas season and getting back into the regular year. So if you can stay for a few moments, that'd be great after the service today. You'll know on the back page of the bulletin the calendar for the rest of the week. One item that is not there is next Saturday is at First Church in Swampscott. The Habitat for Humanity International will be having their food fair. And Marilyn, I did send out an email. We are doing Korean Table.
Yeah.
Okay, we are doing our church with Global Ark Baptist. It's the Korean congregation that shares space with us. We'll be sponsoring or hosting a Korean food table. But there will be other nationalities there as well. It's from 11 to 2 next Saturday at First Church in Swampscott. So do want to invite and encourage you to attend that. And also you will note from the calendar listing that next Sunday we will be having, right after the service as you leave, is our Super Bowl of Caring offering. And you'll notice that super is spelled incorrectly. And you'll note that Mr. Mercury has made the prop for us again and already whetted our appetite with dollar bills on the sidelines, encouraging you to make a donation to our soup pots as you leave next Sunday morning. And all that money will be going to Bread of Life to help with their anti-hunger work. And after that, we'll be having a soup lunch downstairs and then our annual business meeting for church members. And so it is a busy time, an official time for the church to do its business next Sunday. Also, as part of that, the annual report books are ready, and members may pick one up during coffee hour today if you'd like to take one home and read it. We do encourage you to do so, especially looking at the reports that require action, which are the white pages in the back, so that you're not being thrown those first thing as you get to the meeting and having to make decisions. But we do encourage you to review the reports during this week and bring the book back. If you take one home with you, bring it back next Sunday. We don't have enough. We've cut back on the amount of copies that we're making. So if you take one, bring it back with you next Sunday so you'll have it to use at the meeting. We are continuing to receive the Retired Ministers and Missionaries offering, and that is, there's some information printed on the reverse of our hymn insert this morning, and also we'll be hearing more a little more about that in a little while. So at this time, I invite you to take the hymnal and turn to selection 19:19 for our responsive call to worship. We'll be reading selected verses from Psalm 96, and let us read responsively from God's holy word as we prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord. Praise his name.
Proclaim his salvation day after day.
For great is the Lord.
And most worthy of praise.
Our opening hymn is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 17 in the blue hymnal. Those who are able are invited to stand as we sing together.
Hearts unfold by fires before thee.
Let's pray together. Eternal God, we come before you this morning eager to be renewed. We adore you and sing your praises joyfully. Through this time of worship, may we be energized by your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and instill in us the zeal to boldly share the good news of the gospel with others. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and now join in praying as he taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we'll be having our mission moment for the Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering, and I call on the Reverend Doreen Freeman to come and share.
Well, here I am once again bringing this message about the Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering. And I promote that because I'm a retired minister. And I would encourage you to hear about this. Many of you have heard it before, I'm sure. But each year around this time, the envelopes designated for this special offering arrive to all the American Baptist churches. And so, since fitting into the category of a retired minister, I am an annual recipient of a very welcomed check, which is partially funded by your annual giving to RMMO, as we shorten it. So for 8 years now, I have experienced that thank you gift. And of course, it isn't just that material gift that touches me. A significant result of receiving the check is a blessed reminder of the years that I served as pastor to the people of the Community Baptist Church in Fulton Heights in Medford. I'm also reminded of the people of this First Baptist Church of Malden, the many people over the years since I first came to this church when I was in high school. I think of the nurturing, the educating, the supportive love, the affirmation of whatever gifts they saw in me, and of course, as well, the generous monetary support as I journeyed through college and seminary. And of course, now and for many past years, I, along with my husband, contribute to the Retired Ministers and Missionaries Offering in order that other ministers who are retired might have less monetary struggles. God bless you, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Doreen. We're privileged and honored to be able to have a retired American Baptist clergy or minister in our midst, part of our membership. And that is not just for ministers, but also for missionaries. And those who have retired, those who have served, it's not a large check, I don't believe, but it's a thank you that all the retirees receive. But part of our gifts go towards that thank you gift for all retirees, but also a portion of it goes into a special fund that meets special needs. And the video we saw last Sunday talked about some of those special needs that some retirees have received funding from. So there are special envelopes on the table if you would like to give a gift or give an extra gift to the RMMO. We've received $155 towards our goal of 500. So I do want to encourage you to think about that and to give generously. Farther up in New Hampshire, and with celebration because she has a new job, which is good for them as a couple. So we want to keep them in prayer today. We want to keep Juana Cooper and Dorothy Berry in prayer. They are in New York visiting their brother Keith. They got a call this week that he was not doing very well, and could they come? And so they left either Friday night or yesterday to be with him for a day or two. So we want to keep the Berry family in prayer today. Do you have requests for prayer, either celebrations or concerns this morning? Marilyn.
Yes, I heard from Barbara Tolstrup on Thursday. Her husband is not doing very well.
Okay.
In fact, he's on palliative care right now.
Oh, okay.
Just started on Thursday.
Okay, so I keep David Tolstrup and David and Barbara Tolstrup in prayer. Okay, anybody else in prayer? Betty.
Reverend Henry Fleming.
Mm-hmm.
He's in the hospital in New York.
Okay.
Albany, I believe.
Okay, so I want to keep working.
Yeah, I got a call from the family saying that he's having problems again.
Okay. So we want to keep him in prayer?
Yes, and keep Phyllis in prayer.
Okay. Okay.
And Peggy.
Yep. We'll keep her, those that are not able to get out, long term, but also those who are not feeling real well right now. So we want to keep those in prayer today. Anyone else have a prayer request? Abraham.
I knew that. I'm sorry. I was thinking of your dad. He was here last week. Yes, you have a prayer request.
Those affected by the latest executive order?
Those affected by the latest executive order, yes. Or orders, yes. And all of those. It's a time of transition, and several voters want to change, and that's what we're getting. We're getting change. But with those that are stopped at airports, and those that were planning to be here, and hearing about colleges that have students that were going to be coming and can't get back. And so, yes, we want to pray for all that's going on with our government and how that affects others in the world today. Anyone else have a prayer request? If not, then let's go to God, lifting up some of these requests or something that's on your heart. Let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, it is so good to be able to come to your house this day. It's so good to see the sunshine outside. And while we have had relatively warm weather this January, it doesn't feel very much like winter, Lord, but we know that we are in the midst of winter. We know that others have been suffering from bitter cold and much snow. And Lord, we just pray for those that are affected by the weather. Lord, today, we are just grateful for the opportunity of coming to be together, to worship you in this place. And Lord, we're mindful of many who are not able to be here today, some due to illness or injury, others because of living condition or circumstance. Lord, we just lift up those who are not able to be here today and just ask for your spirit to be with them, that they may sense your presence and our prayers for them in these moments, that they are not forgotten, they are being thought of and prayed for this day. And one of the most powerful things we could do is to pray for them. We do this day, O God. Lord, we also lift up those who are in mourning today, who are missing the loved one due to a death, and just pray that you would touch their hearts as well and send your spirit of comfort and peace to be with them. And Lord, as we look around our nation and our world, we do see many, many demonstrations and much anger, but also some people that are cheering because, Lord, we're in a time of transition right now in our nation. And Lord, we pray for our new President Trump, his administration. We pray that they may make wise decisions that, are according to your will for our nation, which also affect the world. We pray for those that have been affected by the decisions that have already been made in the past week, that especially those that deal with immigration. And Lord, we know that was a campaign issue of immigration. Lord, we now see that what many people wanted is now coming true. We just pray for those, especially that have been blocked at borders and told to go home, that the plans cannot be fulfilled, that they are not welcomed in our country. And Lord, while not making political statements, Lord, we just lift up those who have been affected and pray that your spirit may be upon them. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters of the faith and those of other faiths today that may be being singled out because of their faith. Lord, just pray that it may not become a time of bloodshed, a time of animosity to warfare. Lord, we just pray for peace in our communities, in our nation, and around the world. For Christ came as the Prince of Peace, and we thank you for that. Lord, if there's some way that we may foster peace in our little corner of the world, help us to do that, O God. Help us to find ways of relating to each other that are not with anger, that are not with violence, but that are ways of loving each other, and even settling differences peacefully. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I talked about two special offerings, the RMMO offering and the Super Bowl of Caring offering, which we'll be collecting next week. But we also have a regular morning offering as well. And you know, one of the complaints about the church is that they're always asking for money. And it's like, yeah, well, we do. And especially around this time of year. So our regular morning offering supports the ongoing ministry and mission of this congregation as we reach out into the world. At this time, the ushers receive your tithes and gifts. Jesus Christ with others. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Master, let me go.
You may be seated. And the Reverend Doreen Freeman will be coming again to be reading scripture today.
Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Micah in the Old Testament. And I read from chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and the understanding of it.
Thank you, Doreen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have heard these words from the prophet Micah, ancient words, but yet words that can be applied to people today. Lord, what would you have us do? The question that followers of Christ ask each day. Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds may be open this morning to receive a word from you that will help us in our daily living and help us to be better citizens of the kingdom here on earth, but in preparing us for a kingdom in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Whenever we greet somebody, we often say, "Hi, how are you?" We often say, "Good, good." How many of us say, "Great"? Probably not very often. But if we want to brag about something, we're always great about that. In the 2001 business and leadership writer Jim Collins wrote a best-selling book entitled "Good to Great: Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't." The author conducted research on 11 companies that had made the leap and chronicled why good is the enemy of great, quote unquote. Business leaders and even some church leaders gobbled up this book and had their organizations read it in order to move them toward greatness. Collins, the author, defined greatness as distinctive impact and superior performance, shepherded by a level 5 leader. It's no wonder the book was so popular. Americans love greatness. It's no coincidence that one of the major slogans of the recent presidential campaign was, "Make America Great Again." We tend to adopt that language in the church as well. We often think that the measure of a church's greatness is in how distinctive its impact it might be and its superior performance in all the measures that business organizations use, such as being bigger and faster, stronger and richer, or more famous. The idea then is that if we're not yet great, we have work to do. The problem, however, is that greatness is not easy to sustain. Of the 11 great companies that the author Collins profiled in his wildly popular book, most are not so great, using those measurements, a decade and a half later. For example, Circuit City was one of the most successful companies profiled in the book. It went out of business in 2009, buried by the competition from Best Buy and online retailers. Fannie Mae, the Federal National Mortgage Association, had to be bailed out by the government during the mortgage crisis, and it's seen by many as continuing to cause the cause of the crisis in the first place. Pitney Bowes was half its 2001 market cap in 2012. Five of the companies, Abbott Labs, Kimberly-Clark, Kroger, Walgreens, and Wells Fargo, have done okay, but only with modest market gains. One of the companies, Gillette, was sold. And only Nucor, which is a steel producer, and Philip Morris, the tobacco producer, have remained great, according to the author's criteria. It would be easy to scoff, then, in hindsight, at the author's research, but most books like this illustrate the principle that past results do not always predict future performance. But it does raise a question. Is greatness really the best goal for an organization, a nation, a business, or a church? The prophet Micah didn't seem to think so. When we turn to the scriptures, one of the things we realize is that greatness is vastly overrated. In fact, rather than the good being the enemy of the great, biblically speaking, greatness is actually the enemy of goodness. Micah wrote to the nation of Judah during a time when the nation was under the thumb of the Assyrian Empire. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been swallowed up by the Assyrians in 722 BCE, and Jerusalem itself was saved only because its king, Hezekiah, had paid off the invaders. The people would have remembered when they were once a great nation, and many may have wondered how to get back to that again. Make America great again. Make Israel and Judah great again, is what they were thinking. Indeed, that's one of the overarching themes in Micah. It recalls Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham that his offspring would be a great nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, if you're sitting in either exile or under foreign rule, you don't feel very great at that point. And we're looking back and the promises that your ancestors were promised by God, and say, well, what's going on? We don't feel very great right now. But that greatness is contingent upon consistency over time. And Israel demonstrated that it could not sustain that type of greatness. The kingdom that had reached its height and greatness during the days of David and Solomon, and at the time of Micah, was now a shadow of its former self, was divided and conquered. Micah chronicles how the nation had gone off the rails with oppression of the poor, corruption in its courts, dishonest economic practices, false prophets, greedy priests, loss of order, and most tellingly, a rejection of God's justice and God's commandments. The first five chapters first five verses of chapter 6, we just heard a few moments ago, are a presentation, or almost like a slideshow of the past. God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God delivered them from their enemies, yet they rejected the very one who saved them. How could they possibly be blessed, let alone a blessing to the nations? They were no longer great, and no longer good either. Through the prophet, God delivers judgment on the nation, but as always with God in prophetic literature, that judgment is also tempered with hope. God tells the people that they will be restored. We must ask, well, how is that going to happen? We learn first that it won't be because of the achievements of greatness in their religious practices. Quote, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The prophet asks. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? These are all ridiculously expensive sacrifices, about as good as religious performances measurement an Israelite could imagine. That was sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins on a grand scale. But was that superior religious performance the thing that God really desired of them? They were going to the extreme and saying, all right, God, if we do this, will we gain your favor? We'll go to the ultimate. But is that what God really wanted of them then? Is that what God really wants of us today? Applying this teaching to today's church, we may ask ourselves, with what shall we come before the Lord? With our great buildings, our massive structures, our filled seats, our million-dollar budgets? Will God be pleased if we show him that we're successful? Is bigger, better, faster, and stronger the sign of the kind of church that God blesses? It's that prosperity thought again. Is that the kind of nation that God blesses? Is greatness what God is after? Micah says no. In verse 8, he says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord desire? Goodness. Not greatness. It's been God's desire all along. From the very first moments of creation, when God saw everything and called it good. He didn't say it was great. He said it was good. So what does such goodness look like? How do we measure it? First, the prophet says that goodness begins with doing justice. The Hebrew word mishpat refers to God's order for all of life. To do justice, in other words, means that we order all of our lives, including our interactions with others, in accordance with God's will. When we get up in the morning, we say, good morning, God. Thank you for a new day. What would you like me to be doing today? Not good morning, God. Here's what I'm planning to do today. I hope you agree. Seeking God's will first. The first aspect of goodness is thus a recognition that we have no goodness on our own. God is the one who sets the standard of goodness. And nothing we say and nothing we do can be good if it's not said or done according to his will. Micah builds on justice by saying that true goodness is also the result of loving kindness. The Hebrew word chesed is sometimes translated as kindness and mercy. But it's also primarily a word connected to covenant faithfulness. If you remember, covenant is an agreement between two parties, often one party in more power than the other. But it's a give and take. It's not all I'll do this and you do that. It's I'll do this, and together we'll make a relationship. It's a give and take type of relationship. That covenant faithfulness to God and to others. This Hebrew word, which is translated in English as loving kindness, is often used to convey God's steadfast, faithful love to his people. As in Psalm 118, where we read, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Being good thus means that we maintain faithfulness to God in all things and demonstrate that faithfulness by our steadfast love for God and for all of God's people. Maybe this is how it works. When we think about how we're separated from God. We often call that sin, that three-letter word. It's about breaking that relationship with God, breaking that covenant with God. Israel had broken her covenant with God in favor of seeking greatness on her own. But great is often the enemy of good, and God requires faithfulness, not just intellectual expressions of faith. Faithfulness means, looks more like following than thinking. Let me say that again. Faithfulness looks more like following than thinking. We remember the covenant God makes with us in our baptism, and we live it out day to day in all that we say and do. We are called to love such faithfulness and to carry it out in the community with God and each other. Lastly, Micah says, being good means walking humbly with God. The Hebrew word hasaneia means more than simple modesty or humility. It implies attentiveness or paying attention to God. The people are to watch God for what is good and not do their own thing and call it good. In our desires to be great, we often miss what is good. We fail to pay attention to what God would have us to do. We fail to pray, to seek God's face, to discern together what is the will of God for us. In church meetings, that might look like lobbying and voting without taking time to step back and ask God to be part of our conversations. At home, it looks more like neglecting daily prayer and reading the scriptures, of failing to gather with the people of God. We tend only to pay attention to God when we need something from God. We've talked about that in Bible studies. Sometimes we have our laundry list and say, okay, God, that's all. Bye. That's not what God wants. God wants a conversation. If we do that type of thing, we're pursuing greatness on our part. We're not allowing God to work in us. That is a formula for failure. When we pay attention to God, humbling ourselves, it's then that we can begin to stay faithful to the covenant and to do justice as servants of God. It's only then that we actually become good because we are embracing God's goodness. I have to admit, it's tempting to strive for greatness. I think we all do that. Sometimes we call it perfection. I was reminded this week, you know, we're not called to be perfect. We're not called to be great. Greatness gets our name on the cover of magazines. It gets us awards. It gets us the gold watch, the recognition we believe that we so richly deserve. But God does not require greatness, only goodness. Goodness is much more sustainable, but it takes a long view to see that. When we focus on doing God's will, being faithful to God's covenant, and being attentive to God's leading, we have done all that we were meant to do, regardless of whether the results impress anyone else. The early Christian church seemed to have embraced goodness over greatness strategy for its own growth. In his book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, historian Alan Krieger looked at the rapid growth of the early church and wanted to see what exactly caused the church to grow during a time when it was underground and persecuted. Now, we might expect him to find that it was about measures of greatness, grand evangelism strategies, great preaching, attractive worship, superior leadership, better methods, great facilities, all things that we measure and value in a good to great culture. But the truth is that in every case, the author discovered that the real virtue that caused the early church to grow was patient faithfulness. They spent up to 3 years examining people before admitting them to membership, during which they trained them in faithfulness, and to represent the character of Christ. Interestingly, their documents reveal that they did not have much of a focus on evangelism or on preaching. Instead, it was about cultivating faithfulness and building up the people who looked like Jesus. They attracted others not because of their success, but because of their character. In other words, they focused on goodness, not greatness. They measured success by growing good people rather than growing a great church. That should be our measurement as well. Are we doing justice, seeking the will of God in everything that we do? Do we love faithfulness, living out the covenant with God that we made at our baptism? And are we walking humbly, paying attention to what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us? That is what the Lord expects and requires of us. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy for us to get in the trap of seeking greatness. It's part of our human nature. It's part of what separates us from you. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Help us to step back and to look at the long view, to look at the goodness that you want for each of us, that you call us to be doing. And Lord, just help us to be humble, to love kindness and to seek justice in all that we do. Help us to always look for your will in a situation. Help us to make ourselves second, to take that step back. Lord, for some of us, that's going to be a new learning experience, and we recognize that. Lord, we thank you that through your prophet, you have condemnation, but you also offer us hope. Help us, Lord, in our daily living, that we can go from greatness to goodness, the goodness that you have and you want for each of us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Remember what the Lord requires of us. We are to do justice, we are to love kindness, and we are to walk humbly with our God. As we go from this place, may it be with strength and determination to give these gifts to each person that we meet. Amen.
Amen.